I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time that we have together. And Lord, we pray a blessing on it. And I pray now, Lord, that our hearts and our minds are opened to what your Spirit wants us to hear. And Lord, what your Spirit wants to do inside of us. And we pray now, Lord, that your Spirit work in us, transform us, and create us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. As we continue on this series, we're going into this kind of theme today of unity. This idea that God has gifted us to be unified, not disunified. And so I ask you this, how many of us here right now have heard the phrase, you're not good enough? How many of us have heard that? How many times have you heard, you're not good enough? And you know what I'm talking about, right? I think all of us have heard that phrase at some point in our life, either you're not good enough, which then internally turns into I'm not good enough. And so I think that's a story that all of us have, a story that someone conveyed to us at some time in our life that our gifts, our personality, or just who we were as a human being was not good enough for them or the situation or the group. And I think all of us, if we're honest, carry that story somewhere in our life. We have it maybe in the back of our mind, and it creeps up every now and then that I'm not good enough, that this person at one point in my life told me that I wasn't good enough, and whether they knew it or not, it impacted me, and it stuck with me, and it haunts me. And every time I hear it, every time I hear it on a story or I hear it in an interview or I've said it myself to somebody, it makes me feel icky is the best way I can say it. It makes me feel bad and terrible. It inside there's like this thing going on when I hear it. It infuriates me that I have to keep that stigma with me from what someone told me years ago that I wasn't good enough. It infuriates me that I know there are others in life who are carrying this baggage of they're not good enough. Because what we don't realize is this stigma, this phrase, drains so much of our life. It drains us when we think about it. It keeps us from doing things. It keeps us from being a part of things. It keeps us from living into what I believe God truly wants us to live into. And the hard part about, as I was thinking about this, is, and I said it just a minute ago, is that I can't say that I haven't been on both the receiving part of that phrase, but I've also been one who's given that phrase out to others. If I'm honest with myself, and I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we can say that we've received that phrase from someone, but I think we can also say that we've given that phrase to someone. And that hurts too, when you realize that I've done that, that I've said that I've given that aura to someone else, that they're not good enough. And so the idea is that none of us are immune from it. We've all been guilty of saying it. And I'm here to say, and hopefully through this will be, I'm going to say this, is that if we continue to say this and we continue to live into this, then we're never going to be unified as a people. We're never going to be unified as a group. Our community will never be fully unified if there are those in our group that believe that for some reason they're not good enough. And we will miss out on so many other people being a part of this community if they too believe that they're not good enough because of something we've said or something we've done. I think it's what Paul is dealing with here in this Corinthian letter that we read. In the multiple Corinthian letters that Paul wrote to this church, I think one of the biggest underlying things going on, and we only have two letters, and we think there's probably four, but we have two of them. I think the big underlying theme here is that Paul is dealing with the church that has a way of telling certain people that they're not good enough. That for some reason, their gifts aren't as good as someone else's gifts. That so for some reason, the Corinthian church believes that they are a kind of gatekeeper for who is in and who is out. That they get to decide whose gifts can enter into the community and whose cannot. And as Paul looks at this landscape of the Corinthian church, as he looks at what's going on, he sees a community that looks nothing like the body of Christ. Did you catch that when he said, is Christ divided? He sees nothing that looks like the body of Christ. In fact, he doesn't see one community, but if we read the text, we see that Paul sees multiple communities. There are some who say, I follow this guy. Some who say, I follow this guy. Some who say, I follow this guy. You have multiple factions in this community that believe that their gifts are more superior than others. And now what I think we're seeing is that gifts are being leveraged to grow power and prominence within the community. And Paul decides to wade into all of it. And what was supposed to be a place that brought people together, and how do we know this? Because Paul says it in both Galatians 3:28, which was one of his first letters written, but we also see it in 1 Corinthians 12:13, his big section on what they're doing with these gifts. We notice something here in both. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we are all given one Spirit to drink. He says in Galatians, and I think we know this one a little bit better, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor there is male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's as if Paul is trying to get them to understand that this idea is not just an idea, but it is what Christ is doing in us, is not bringing disunity, but is bringing unity. Christ is getting away from you're not good enough to telling you that you are good enough, and not just that, everybody is good enough. But what we see in the Corinthian church is this. We see that gifts are being lined up and placed in a certain kind of hierarchical importance. Those with superior gifts and whatever those may be, but we get a hint in 1 Corinthians 14 that those gifts were, one of the big ones was speaking in tongues, in which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves. And we get an idea that they're creating this hierarchical of gifts. Those with certain gifts are better off than others. And we get a picture from Paul that what happens here is when this begins to happen, that the wagons in the church begin to circle, groups begin to form. You have one group over here, and you have one group over here, and you have one group over here, and they're kind of circling their wagons. And they're not letting this group in with this group because this group doesn't have the gifts that this group has, and this group's gifts are more important. You can kind of still be a part of the community, but you need to be over there and don't really associate with us. We kind of get this idea of what's going on here. And Paul is looking at this and is saying, this isn't what it's supposed to be. This isn't how the community of God is supposed to act with one another. But don't think that for some reason as we read this, this is an antiquated idea that rivalries were just kind of only happening in the first century, right? It's not like they're happening now. It's not like we see divisions now. Oh, wait, we turned on the TV yesterday, right? You can't not see that we're a part of a group that seems to like to build hierarchies. We like to say that some gifts are more important than others. We find ourselves struggling with our neighbors and even our friends because they may stand on another side of thought or stance. And so therefore, if that's the case, and that's what the world is showing us, we have a tendency then of doing what Paul says, because the Corinthian church is doing nothing more than living into what the world says gifts are for. They're for creating the right communities in the perfect places. And so what do we use our gifts for when this kind of thing sets in, when division becomes the top game? Well, then we use our gifts to get in the right groups. We use our gifts to overpower others, to make them know that they're not good enough. And there's a word I'll use here. We tend to cause violence towards them. And what do I mean by violence? Not bodily harm. And it's not the one I'm talking about today. The one I'm talking about is this idea of you're not good enough. We cause violence on them by causing emotional harm to them. We cause societal harm to them. Members and individuals and even neighbors are cut off from being a part of the larger body because we just see them and say that that gift isn't the gift that we need, or it's not as important, or no one's going to notice it, or we're not going to get the notoriety. It's just not good enough. And so we end up causing violence to the people, but it's a violence of emotional harm. As if we have the right to decide who's in and who's out. As if we have the right to create a caste system of gifts. As if we have the right to create a hierarchical kind of thing of gifts. It's what the world wants us to do with our gifts. It's what the world manipulates us to believe our gifts are for. The world appeals. It does. Watch daily. Listen daily. And the world appeals to our sense of superiority. Appeals to our sense of rightness. Appeals to our sense that we're better than others. And I wonder as I think about this, how many have we pushed away because of this? How many have we pushed away because they were a little different than us? They had different gifts than us. We didn't think they were important enough. They didn't fit the right criteria for us. I wonder how many we've pushed away because of that. How many we have, how many I have over my lifetime caused harm to because I looked at them and said, I don't think you're good enough. I don't think what you have for us is good enough. You know what it feels like. We've all felt it. We've all heard it. For some of us, it may have motivated us. But for others of us, it may have caused us to turn around and just leave. For others of us, and I believe even for many of us who it motivates, it's still stuck right there in the back of our head. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. And if we think about that, and if we live into that, then we stop believing what I said at the very beginning of the sermon series, is that when God created you, God broke the mold with you. When God created you, God gave you the unique gifts that we need today for this moment in time. And if we believe what the world says about gifts, that it creates some form of superiority, that it actually does disunity instead of unity, and the only way that unity happens in the world is if everyone believes the same thing, and we're not allowed to have anybody who doesn't believe or have the same gifts as us, then we're not believing what the Spirit has spoken into us. We're struggling with believing even what the Word of God tells us, that you are unique and that God created you in His image and then broke the mold and created the next person in His image in a different, unique way and gave them different, unique gifts. Then we as a community, like the Corinthian community, have decided that everyone's gifts are not important, only certain ones. But if we do believe what Paul says, if we do hold on to what Paul says, that Paul came to preach the power of the cross, that Paul came to preach Jesus Christ, then we do believe something different. And that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's trying to shift our attitudes. He's refocusing us back on the community that we're a part of, and to realize to the Corinthian church and to us that this community was not built in your image. I say this all the time. If that was the case, if I believe that the church at Grapevine was built in Russell's image, then there would be a lot of you that I don't want here. Because first off, I don't agree with you maybe, or it just doesn't seem as important. And you know it, be honest with yourself, you've thought the same thing. If the church would just do what I wanted to do and have all the people that I want to have in who have all the gifts that I like, then it would be the best church. But Paul is telling us here in the Corinthians, it's not made in your image. The body of Christ is Christ. It is the Christ who was crucified on the cross. Paul points to Jesus and the message of the cross, if you notice in verse 17. And as he does this, he's attempting, as he's been doing for these last 3 weeks, to change the lens in which we see ourselves, into which we see others. And he changed the lens and offers an alternative reality. Before the cross, Paul says, the ways of the world are diminished. The ways of the world are relativized. There, whatever that word is. I had it yesterday. And as Charles Campbell says, and I love what he says here, but Charles Campbell says this. He says, what God has done in Christ is radically to interrupt the hierarchies, rationalities, and conventions of the old age through the folly and the weakness of a crucified Christ. Jesus gives us a vision of unity in which all of us are gifted in our unique way to what? To bring unity. In Jesus, our gifts are seen as a way to bring one another together instead of dividing us. The phrase of the world, you're not good enough, is changed by Jesus to you are good enough. You are you for a reason. The community is the community. Our community is the community of you are good enough for who you are today. We are the people in the community that reframes everyone's thinking, that reframes your thinking, and retells a different story than the story you may be telling yourself today. We tell each other a new story when we come together. We don't tell a story of you're not good enough. In fact, when we hear it, we speak into the person's life a story that, yes, you are, and here's why. We retell the story just as Jesus retold the story in our life as we went into the water and came out of the water. We died to the old, we came into the new, and in so doing, our stories have been retold. When we hear somebody say it, we speak against it. And here's the thing, if we think about it that way, then here's the question that we should live into every day. It's a simple question, it's an easy question to remember. When I came across it, I was like, why haven't I thought of that? This guy wrote a book on it, why didn't I think of this? But this is the basic question, and it's this: does it build others up or does it put them down? Do your gifts and how you're using them today, tomorrow, this week, will it build others up or will it put them down? Think about that. With everything you say to somebody, with everything you do, when someone does something for you, when you see something going on in the world, what you're doing, is it building others up or is it putting them down? It's a real simple question when you think about it, and it's a real simple introspective question to be asking as we do everything in life. I came across this story as we close by Philip Gully, and he wrote this book called If the Church Were Christian. And in this story, he talks about a friend. So he had a friend who was looking at this house. It's been on the market for a while, and it was actually, you know, it's one of those houses where it's like too good to be true. Like he sees the house, and he's like, that price can't be right. It's still there. That price is still, in fact, the price went down. Like, there's got to be something wrong with it, right? So he went and looked at it. Nothing wrong with it. It seemed to be a great house, so he bought it. So him and his family moved in. He quickly found out why nobody bought the house, because come to find out, he had these two neighbors. And basically, he was sitting between the Hatfields and the McCoys. You understand? I mean, he was the guy in between, and he had the Hatfields and the McCoys on either side. These are two neighbors in which the cops have been called out numerous times, in which the kids would get in fights with each other, in which now both neighbors were armed, if that tells you anything. And this guy is beginning to say, well, this is why nobody bought this house, but I got the house. Well, during all of this, the neighbors would come over and visit him. And when they would come over and visit, they would, of course, try to figure out how to get him on their side. But he would always just kind of, he would have each family over, they would have dinner with them, and he would talk to them, but he would never play sides, which, as you can imagine, what would happen? The neighbors would leave mad because they want this guy on their side. Well, as the weeks and months progressed, the kids started coming over to his house and play with his kids. And in doing so, the kids from the Hatfields and the McCoys reconcile, which that messes up the whole story when that happens. It doesn't become the Hatfields and McCoys anymore, but they reconcile. And then there came this one night, and it was this night in which he's looking out of his window, and you know, like you're washing your dishes, and you look out the window, and so he's out there looking, and as he looks, he notices that both sets of kids are in the front, are in the yards playing, and then the dads come up. Can't trust dads. The dads come up and he watches, and the dads start talking to each other, watching the kids play. At the end of the day, at the end of the evening, he saw something remarkable. They shook hands and they went back to their respective houses. Now, both families are throwing barbecues, and everyone's over at each other's houses eating barbecue with one another because it's the South, and that's our great meal of reconciliation, barbecue. And they're together eating barbecue together. Partly because the neighbor in the middle decided that his gifts were not meant to be used to fall on one side or the other side, to gang up on one neighbor or gang up on the other neighbor. Instead, the neighbor in the middle realized his gifts were to be used to unify a neighborhood. To unify a neighborhood. It's what Paul is trying to call the church in Corinthian to. It's what we are being called to on a daily basis, to use our gifts to unify and not disunify. I want to close with this quote from the late Rachel Held Evans. And this is what she said. And I love this quote for this. Perhaps the most radical thing we followers of Jesus can do in the information age is treat each other like humans. Not heroes, not villains, not avatars, not statuses, not Republicans, not Democrats, not Calvinists, not emergents. Just humans. This wouldn't mean we would stop disagreeing. That's always going to, if you know me, that's always going to happen. But I think it would mean we'd disagree well. Maybe our gifts are meant to be used to bring humans together, to see each other as humanity, to see each other as humans, and then bring about reconciliation, not just in the body of Christ, which is important and where it should start, but maybe in our neighborhoods as well. That's what our gifts should be used for. That's what we're called to. And here's the thing, and I'm going to tell you this. You are good enough. Your gifts are needed, and they are needed today in this community. If you have a need now, stand up and sing.